We took some time last week and did something of an introduction to the book of Romans. We talked about it in a general sense, took kind of a high-level overview, and touched on some things. We talked about where it was written from and when and so forth. Now here in Romans chapter 1, this is, of course, the first in the order of canon of the Pauline epistles. And just by a way of quick review, it stands here in this position for many reasons, not the least of which is its completeness as a kind of a doctrinal treatise, if you will, on Christian theology and on basic Christian theology. The doctrine of salvation is dealt with here in the book of Romans, from the salvation of our souls from the penalty of sin to the salvation of our walk and of our life from the power of sin, and finally the salvation, what Paul calls the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, our salvation from the presence of sin, and deals with those issues in some depth, and then goes on to talk about some other doctrinal and practical things about this, how to live and walk in this dispensation of grace. So it is fitting that it stands here at the head of the Pauline epistles. It was not the first written, but it's first in the canon for that reason, among many others. Now here in chapter 1, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's stop there for the moment. I would like to get down through in around verse 12 or 13 tonight, but just taking those first few verses. The first word in the epistle, of course, is the author, as Paul and the other New Testament writers are in the habit of doing in the Old Testament time. What the author of a letter would do, instead of the way we do it, we put our name, we write out this big long letter, and we say, "Hi, how you doing?" and all of these things, and then we sign it at the end. Well, the author here, in your Bible, in the New Testament epistles particularly, signs it up front so that you know who's talking. It's important to know who is speaking when you read your Bible. God gave different messages to different people, so you need to know where you are. So you know you're here in an epistle of the Apostle Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now what Paul is doing is he's introducing himself to us here, and the first thing that he calls himself is a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul considers himself in this passage, in his ministry. As you get to know the Apostle Paul, he presses his apostleship and his authority and his God-given ministry, but in himself, he considers himself first and primarily a servant of Jesus Christ. You notice here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The office of apostle was given, committed to the Apostle Paul. He was called into that office. It was not something that he felt that he felt naturally belonged to him, that should be endowed to him. In his heart, he was a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's called to be an apostle. The apostleship was somewhat thrust upon him. Paul said, if I do this ministry willingly, I get a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I really don't have the option, at least in his own mind, of saying no. He was called to this apostleship, to this ministry, and he was going to do it. So he's the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called by God. He didn't take that upon himself. God commanded that he be an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now Paul is separated in different ways. He is separated, if you come to the book of Galatians, hold Romans 1. Come to Galatians. In chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, Paul's talking about his past, his history, his life before Christ. And we know about Paul that he was a Pharisee, he was a religious Jew, one who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ and compelled the saints to blaspheme and threw them in prison and so forth. And here in Galatians, he says, verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So Paul here says that when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now what he's talking about there, he separated from his mother's womb. He just said at the end of the previous verse that I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Then he talks about being separated from his mother's womb. What he's talking about is that faith and that religion into which he was born and brought up and bred. He was to be removed from his Judaism that he talks about in those previous verses there, he refers to here as being separated from his mother's womb, separated from the traditions of his fathers for the excellency of Jesus Christ. So he's separated that way. Come back to Acts chapter 13. Paul over and over again talks about how he left behind, forgetting those things that are behind. He counted them but loss, all the religion that had borne him. He says, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." From a child, he was brought up in that in his religion, and when he got converted, when Christ appeared to him, he was yanked, as it were, out of that old dispensation into this brand new revelation that God began to give him. Then Acts chapter 13 here. Now this is just at the very beginning of early on in Paul's ministry. "There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Saul is Paul. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" So here now Paul is separated again. But now he's separated from among the other teachers that are here at Antioch. God has a special work that he wants Saul and Barnabas to do. So the Holy Ghost, by one of the prophets in the assembly, or more than one, says, I want you to separate Paul and Barnabas out from the rest of you. I have a special work for them to do. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed, and so forth. So Paul is separated from that kind of class of teachers amongst whom he sat. Paul is also separated. Come back to Galatians. Could have had you hold it there, but what fun would that be? Back in Galatians, in chapter 2, Paul goes on in the passage in Galatians and talks about his trip to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and James and John and the others. And chapter 2, let's start in the beginning of Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul went to Jerusalem to communicate to them that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. Verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, talking about Peter, James, John, and the pillars of the church, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat, in conference, added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision, of the uncircumcision, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So now here Paul is separated yet again. And here he's separated from the other apostles, from those who were apostles before him. So Paul's ministry is very much one of separation. Separation from his former religion, the tradition of his fathers. Separation from the other teachers that were around. Paul was not just one. Paul says you have 1,000 teachers, but you have not many fathers. For I have begotten you through the gospel, he tells the Corinthians. And Paul was not just one of the many. And he was separated from the other apostles. He was not just one of the apostles. He was a separate. Now back in Romans chapter 1. He calls himself as one born out of due time. And the idea there is a premature birth, an early separation from his mother's womb, as it were. Romans chapter 1 again, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the gospel of God that Paul is separated unto here in this verse is clearly a prophesied gospel. Paul says, I am separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, there's something we need to get and we need to understand here. And what Paul is doing as he starts out this epistle to the Romans, he starts off by giving his credentials, as it were. He introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He gives his credentials as an apostle, called to be an apostle. And he says he's separated unto the gospel of God. Now, that term, the gospel of God, is a general term for the good news that God has promised since Genesis in chapter 3, when he said the seed of the woman would come and defeat, bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. God has had a gospel. He has had good news that was prophesied all along. Hold your hand here. Come back to Acts chapter 13 again, and let's see, after Barnabas and Paul are separated, the message that he begins to preach. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's going to go into, throughout the book of Romans and throughout his ministry, he talks about a lot of things that were not revealed in time past, that were not prophesied. But what he does often is he reminds us, and he reminds his hearers, that he is not just somebody who's coming along with some new doctrine that he concocted. He always and often reminds us of the roots of his message and of his ministry, the roots that come out of where he came out of. The Apostle Paul is very much a type of his own message. He is a Jew, but he is also a Roman citizen. And Paul's message concerned the body of Christ that's made up of Jew and Gentile brought together in one. Well, that was the Apostle Paul. He was a figure of the message that God gave him to preach. And he reminds us of the roots of his message over and over again, that this is something that is built upon and came from the Old Testament Scriptures. Acts chapter 13, Paul speaking, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they which dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from a tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you, you see, the guys who were witnesses that followed with him from Galilee, they're his witnesses to Israel. That's what we just read in Galatians 2. Peter would go to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision. So they are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings. Now, what does that word glad tidings mean? It means the word gospel means glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So Paul here brings out that this Jesus who he preaches is the one that was promised to the fathers all the way back to Abraham and even before. And he goes on, verse 38, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So now he starts to go off into this new thing. But he starts by showing his roots in the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's what he's doing here in Romans chapter 1. He's separated under the gospel of God, which was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, back in Romans 1. Now, what gospel is that? It's the gospel, verse 3, Romans 1, 3, concerning his Son, separated under the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, what Paul does here is he's introduced himself, and now he is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he does that, he does it the way that he and other Bible writers do this in the Bible. They introduce you to Jesus, who he is, who he became, and then who he was made to be. What you've got in here in Romans chapter 1, he starts out verse 3 concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. So the first thing is, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God's Son, separated under the gospel of God concerning his Son. Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. So now he's David's son. So he's God's son to start with. Then he's made to be David's son, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So he's God's son, he's made to be David's son, and there he's declared to be the Son of God. Now, let's take a look at a couple other places that do this the same way, and we'll get the idea. Look at Philippians chapter 2. What Paul is doing there, he's doing several things. At the very foundation of what he is bringing, he's introducing the person of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you must, in order to know Christ, you must know his divinity and his humanity. And that's what Paul is bringing out here at the very foundational level. That Jesus Christ is God's Son, but he was also made of the seed of David. And he is divine, and yet he is human. Not half divine and half human, but all divine and all human. Holy God and holy man. Wholly. Look here in Philippians chapter 2. Paul does something similar here, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So that's who he was, who he is in his nature. He was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then, who he was made. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see that progression there. He starts off, he's God. He's in the form of God. He's not made to be God. He just is God. Then he's made human. John gives us the same progression in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's this this journey that the Lord takes from heaven, His rightful and natural, if I can use that word, place, down to earth, and then back up again. Who He is in His nature, who He was made to be, and then who He was given to be. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the likeness of men. And then God gave Him a name which is above every name. Well, didn't He have a name which was above every name when He was God before? Well, sure He did. But He gave, what does it say? He took upon Him, He made Himself of no reputation. He was in the form of God, equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. He left His name, His glory, His reputation, not His deity, to come here and to take upon Him the form of a servant. And because He did that and became obedient unto death, God raised Him back up again, now by inheritance. What the Lord did was He left His place that He had inherently, came down to earth, and earned that place back by what He did while He was here. So that God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name. And now Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, wasn't He always Lord? He was Lord by nature. Now He's Lord by inheritance. Come to Hebrews chapter 1. See it again. You say, now why would he do that? He was Lord to start with. He was already God. He already had the throne. He already had that position. Why did God's Son become the seed of David only to be declared the Son of God again? Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, watch it, being the brightness of His glory, now He's talking about who He is in His nature, inherently, the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, that's the condescension, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So He starts out, He's God. He has a more excellent name than the angels. He's God. He takes upon Him He gives up His reputation, takes upon Him the form of a servant, is made in the likeness of men, is made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews chapter 2 says. Then by His obedience to death, He regains by inheritance what He left, to come to be made flesh. He earns the place back. Why? Why did He do that? He was there already. He didn't go back any higher than He started. Well, He came. He did that for you and for me. He left His seat in glory and came down to get us so that He could bring us back up with Him, so that He could regain by inheritance the seat at the right hand of God. But now, because, see, when He had it in His nature, there was no way for you and me to join in with Him on that. Because it is not our nature. We don't have a divine nature. But if God gives it to us by inheritance, then we can be joint heirs with Christ. And in order for that to happen, He had to leave. He had to give it up. Come down, get us, so He could bring us back up with Him. So He could gain it by inheritance, so that we could take part, because we're in Christ. So, this gospel that Paul is separated unto is concerning God's Son. He was always God's Son. He was made the Son of David, the seed of David. The seed of David signifies that He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised eternal King of Israel. And then He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now that, in verse 4 there, Romans 1:4, declared to be, that's a direct reference back to Psalm 2. And we read the quote in Acts 13. I have declared the decree. Here, hold your hand here. Psalm 2. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Psalm 2 is given to us in the book of Acts as a reference to Christ. And it obviously is. It even says so in verse 2, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That word anointed there is Meshach, Messiah, Christ, the anointed one. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Who is he that sitteth in the heavens? That's Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So when Paul says there in Romans chapter 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God, that's a direct reference back to this passage, and this passage is a reference to the resurrection. We just read that in Acts chapter 13. In that he hath raised him from the dead, he saith, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul tells us that that verse is talking about the resurrection. And Jesus Christ was resurrected to become the first begotten among many brethren. And he is declared to be the Son of God with power. He was not, when he came to this earth, when he was the seed of David, made in the likeness of men, he didn't look like the Son of God. He wasn't declared to be the Son of God. The manifestation wasn't there. Not until he was resurrected from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Paul talks about our resurrection as the manifestation of the children of God. John tells his people, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then people will know who the sons of God are. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God made the seed of David and declared to be the Son of God again with power by the Spirit of holiness. That is, that he was put to death in the flesh. Peter says something very similar, put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit. And that that Spirit of holiness, that sinless man, human being, who died there on that cross, death had no claim on him. And because of the Spirit of holiness within him, and that's not at least a direct reference to the Holy Ghost, that's talking about the Spirit of that sinless man who died on that cross, death had no claim on him because he had a spirit of holiness, sinlessness. And he was risen from the dead. He broke through death's grip because death had no claim on him. And because of that, he destroyed and vanquished him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He won over death because of the Spirit of holiness. So, and in that resurrection, in that victory over death, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Moving on now. So the divine. Now, like I said, there are several things going on here, and we. I'm trying to edit myself. Let me just say to you real quickly, he's made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Now there is an obvious lesser greater relationship happening there. You understand that the flesh is below the Spirit, generally speaking, in Scripture. Now, we talk about the Son of David. You know, Jesus, he said to the Pharisees, they were tempting him and throwing questions at him, and he says, you know what, let me ask you a question. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? And they say, well, he's the Son of David. And he says, well, then how is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? When he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And they couldn't answer. And they stopped asking him questions after that. The only way that could be possible is that the Son of David is also the Son of God. That this Christ, the seed of David, would be God himself. So the title Son of David, as blessed a title as it is a lesser title. He is the Son of David according to the flesh. Now, you recall that God didn't want a monarchy in Israel to start with. When Samuel was fighting with the elders of Israel, they wanted a king like the other Gentile nations. And God said, no, I'm your king. I will rule you. I've raised up judges to govern you, and this is my elected form of government for you. And they said, no, we want a king. And Samuel fought them on that, and finally God said, Samuel, let them have it. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me. So the whole idea of a lineage of David to begin with was not the optimum plan. Now that God would be king of Israel was the optimum plan. But why was there even a King David to begin with? Except that the nation of Israel rejected God. So there is a lesser, greater relationship that Paul's bringing out here. And he brings it out in other places. Christ, according to the flesh, he tells Timothy, he says, remember, and we don't have time to run to all these verses, so I'm counting on your knowledge here. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just before he tells them to rightly divide the word of truth in verse 15. He says, remember. Why is he telling Timothy to remember? Was Timothy going to forget? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that man of Galilee, that one who was born, that Nazarene, who walked in the days of his flesh on the earth, he's risen from the dead. Paul tells the Corinthians, we used to know Christ that way, as the man of Galilee. We used to know Christ after the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. He's resurrected now. The Lord Jesus Christ that we know, he's not that babe in a manger. And he's not that man who walked among men in Jerusalem and in Israel. And he's not that guy out in front of that church down the street hanging on that cross. We used to know him after the flesh. But he's been declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And that's where Paul's gospel comes in. And so Paul is, all of that is coming out here. And boy, I'm out of time, but we can't just get that far. We got to get a little further here. By whom, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul says, by the resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. That is ability and authority. Grace and apostleship. Ability and authority. By the risen Christ, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul's ministry was a ministry to all nations. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent through the Apostle Paul. The gospel of God is taken out to the world of Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to see that issue too of being an apostle of the resurrected Christ. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, I can tell I'm just going to have to edit myself a little harder. Because I have a goal for the book of Romans and how long I would like it to take. And at the pace we're going here tonight, we're going to have to pick it up a little. I can tell that. I can tell right from the jump. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Skip the parentheses, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. When he ascended up on high, he gave apostles. Now let me ask you something. When did he pick the apostles, Peter, James, John, and all the others? After he ascended or before he ascended?
Before.
Sure. Before he died, before he was buried, before he rose again. While he was yet on the earth, he chose 12 men to be apostles. Paul here says that when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, among which were apostles. There were other apostles chosen by and directed and appointed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul was separated. He was separate from the 12. He was not one of the 12 apostles that walked with Christ on the earth and that carried on the ministry that he started there. Paul was a separate apostle with a separate ministry and a separate message, given his apostleship, his grace and apostleship by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Romans 1. We'll close it up. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also, obedience to the faith there, of course, is the gospel of salvation by faith. Paul's the essential nature of Paul's gospel, given to all nations. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, you Romans, among the rest of the nations? You're called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Are you beloved of God tonight? What a privilege. What an honor. What a glorious thing that is. Beloved of God, called to be saints. You know, God loves everyone. But you know the difference between a man who loves everyone and then has his beloved? There's a difference, isn't there? A man's wife or dear brother or whoever it is, his beloved. You can love everyone, but God has a special place in his heart. Paul says he's the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. Called to be saints. Are you a saint tonight?
Yes.
Depends on who you ask. Again, you go down to that street where that guy is hanging on the cross over there and ask him if you're a saint, and they'll tell you no. You haven't been through the canonization process. People aren't saints until we say they are. Generally, hundreds of years after they're dead, if they lived up to whatever we figure our standards are. You and I are saints, separated unto God. Paul is separated, we're separated. Paul is called, we're called. Called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there. Of course, you know that grace and peace that Paul, that salutation of Paul in all of his epistles is not just saying, how do you do? Grace and peace.